You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We have a neat time together today. We always do, but in particular, I want you to know what's going on around all of our campuses as well. Today, all of the campus pastors are preaching the same passage of Scripture live at their campuses. So it's just us in this room right now and about 1,000 people watching on the internet. So it's just us right here. But it's neat to know, and so you can be praying for them as they take the same passage of Scripture, same theme of the Scriptures, and Jason Swigert and Lee Shaw and Jeff Reese are preaching at their campuses there today live, and that's a wonderful thing. And then we'll continue on the series of Ephesians next week, and I'll be back with them via video. But I just wanted you to know that, and you'd be praying for them in this time as well. We've been journeying through Ephesians, and last week we had an amazing time together because we saw that in previous weeks the Father has selected, the Son has sacrificed, and the Spirit seals us. That our salvation is secure by being sealed with the Spirit. Jesus has got us in His hand. God has got us in His hand. And the Spirit has sealed us up. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, I didn't realize, but in our business office, we actually have a seal that is a seal of Houston's First Baptist Church. And this is from the 1920s is what this seal is. I'll show you a picture of the seal. It's one of those kind of embosser type things, and it says, The First Baptist Church. Make no mistake, The First Baptist Church of Houston, right there with the Holy Bible in the center of our seal, right there. Three stars down at the bottom, possibly to represent the Trinity. I'm not sure. But to be able to have the Holy Bible there, to have this as a seal, I guess for our documents, so we could seal you as a church member as well. But more important than a 1920 seal from our church, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And Paul is going to move from the Father selecting, from the Son sacrificing His life, from the Holy Spirit sealing us, the whole Trinity. Now he's going to step into prayer. He's going to step into prayer. Every believer in the world wants to be a deeper person of prayer, every one of us. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a prayer workshop, and we're going to learn how to pray and how to pray specifically for somebody, specifically for somebody. See, we want to learn to pray for our loved ones. We care for our loved ones physically. We care for our loved ones emotionally. We care for our loved ones in the ways of hospitality, of making them feel loved. But do we care for our loved ones spiritually? Oftentimes, we can have the turkey dressing ready and the rolls coming hot out of the oven and not have cared for anyone spiritually. We're going to learn how to care in prayer for someone spiritually. We usually forget this. This is what's called the prayer of enlightenment that Paul's asking as we get to it. You'll see that our hearts and minds would be enlightened to the greatness of God in His calling in our lives. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about who you're going to pray for. You're going to have a person, and in your listening guide, if you could pull that out, that you're going to write that person's name in the blanks. So you're going to write this person's name down probably about four times, okay? And if you don't take notes, that means you don't love that person, okay? That's what it means. If you don't write them down, then that means, no, I'm kidding. But you're going to write that down in there. Now here's, let me give you a thing, so you don't have to think about everybody you know in the world. If you're a parent, you're going to pray for your kids, okay? Now, maybe the blank, you got too many kids, just put the first initial of each one of their names, okay? That's fine. You're going to pray for your kids. If you are a married person without kids, then you're going to pray for your spouse, all right? That's who you're going to pray for. If you're a grandparent, I want you to pray for your grandkids, okay? If you have them. If you don't, then just pray for your kids. So that's who we're going to pray for. If you're a single, I want you to pray for a friend. Think of a friend. Let God put on your heart a friend of yours. If you're a kid, okay, you're still living at home, I want you, or a college student even, I want you to pray for your parents, all right? I want you to pray for your parents. So parents are praying for kids, grandparents are praying for grandkids, spouses are praying for spouses, singles are praying for friends, kids are praying for parents. That's who's going to pray for. So you got your kids' names, you know your kids' names, you got them all memorized? That's who you're going to be praying for, many of y'all. Spouse, hopefully you know their name. If not, husbands, you should find that out. So being able to pray for that, that's who we're going to pray for, all right? And we're going to have a fill-in-the-blank little thing to pray for these three different things. Now, at the bottom of your listening guide as well, we've got a scripture memory verse that we're going to put those people's names in the verse. so that we can say, I am praying for so-and-so's name to be enlightened in the eyes of their heart, to be enlightened to the hope of his calling. And you're going to take this home, and I'm going to take this home, and we're going to pray specifically for these people, okay? So that's where we're going. That's what we're trying to do. That's the difference that we want to make. Now, I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. This is what we're going to pray. It's a prayer for spiritual insight or enlightenment, however you want to put it. This is what it says. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. So we're thankful for these people we're praying for. We're remembering them in our prayers. Verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you, that's where you insert your friend's name or your child's name, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe according to the working of his vast strength? Now, let's think about this, and let me take this verse of scripture now. We're going to put the blanks in the verse of scripture, and here's what we're going to do. Is if we were to take this, now you've got this, what I'm trying to get you to do is I pray that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give, let's take a name from Paul. Paul, one of his two best friends or two great friends in Ephesus, where he spent 2 years, one of them was named Priscilla and one of them was named Aquila or Aquila, either way you could pronounce it. So we would put in here, we would put Priscilla, okay? I'm going to run out of room a little bit, but we'll put Priscilla. Priscilla is what we would put in there. So you're going to put your kid's name in that blank. You're going to put their name in that blank in that memory verse down there at the bottom. It's a small little thing, but you can write it in there. And here's what I want you to pray. And the first thing, I want to teach you how to pray for your loved one. I pray blank would know God. I pray blank would know God. What's the name in your heart? What's the name of your kid that you're praying for? What's the name of your friend? I pray that they would know God. That's our first point. Because that's what he gets to here. It's in your listening guide that we would see. He says in verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So in your listening guide, you'd write it down. I would write here. We would put Priscilla. If this was Paul, we could say that he was thinking about that. Priscilla. I pray that they would know God. Do you know that for your children, the greatest thing that can ever happen is that they would know God? It's not that they would be amazingly successful. It's not that they would succeed in a bunch of things, though I hope that they do. That's wonderful, and we should always fulfill the greatest capacity that God's given us. But our first prayer request for our spouse, for our friend, for our grandkids, for our kids, our parents, is that they would know God, to know him. The word means, in Greek, it means to experience him. And many of us in the church, we know about God, but do we experience a life with God? We know about God's rules, and therefore we take the morals. But do we experience the blessing of walking in the theology and morality of the Lord? See, there's a great difference in knowing about God than knowing God. There's a great difference in knowing things about who he is and knowing who he is, that we would know him. Listen to a few verses of scriptures on this. John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ." This is eternal life. What is eternal life? Oh man, it's angels and clouds and streets of gold and songs, and I'm gonna see my grandfather again. It's knowing God. That's it. Everything else is a side item. And if you're not excited about knowing God on earth, you're not gonna like heaven that much. I say that tongue in cheek. Everybody's gonna like heaven. But that's what it's about, is knowing him. Well, how does it say that we get to know him? We get to know him through two things. Number one, wisdom, and number two, revelation. We get to know him through wisdom or revelation. The word wisdom in Greek is the word Sophia. If your name's Sophia, your name means wisdom. What a beautiful name. Just rolling off your tongue. Wisdom, Sophia. Wisdom is something that we've got to ask for. Palms up as the Puritans prayed, saying, I need to receive from you. I need wisdom, palms down. I need to give to you, God, the fact that I think I got wisdom on my own. I need wisdom, God, from you. The only way I'm going to truly know you is to walk in wisdom with you. I need you to make me wise. See, wisdom is where we get to understand and walk in God's will. We begin to understand and walk in God's will. I mentioned this last Friday that two things I've prayed for many, many years, is I pray almost every single day for probably 20 plus years, God, give me wisdom and give me leadership. Give me wisdom and leadership in my home, in my ministry, in my life. I need wisdom and I need leadership. The book of James says that any of you who lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives beyond reproach. And so God can give us wisdom, but let him ask believing, not doubting, so that he's not tossed about like the ship on the wind and the waves. So pray for wisdom in your life, because if you have wisdom in your life, you're going to have then revelation, revealing. Not revelation, just the ending book of the Bible. Revelation that God begins to reveal himself to you. Why would God reveal himself to somebody who is not walking in a wise way? You don't reveal your heart to somebody that's not going to take your heart and use it in the right ways, in a sense of honoring you. So as we grow in wisdom, God begins to reveal things to us. The fear of the Lord, it tells us in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. So the more time I spend getting the wisdom of God, the more revealing he's going to do to me and show me through his word. And if I'm really wise, I realize this is more important than anything else. It's got greater things to tell me than any other level of media. So knowing God comes from wisdom and a revelation. And what God's doing in here is he's wanting us to develop a Christian worldview. Christian worldview. That's what Paul's trying to do. Think back to Ephesus. It's about 250,000 people. It is a bustling commerce center in Paul's day. It was considered the safest bank of Asia. People, kings would store their treasures in the safe that was behind the goddess statue of Diana or Artemis. The Greeks would call it Artemis. The Romans would call it Diana. And they had this huge statue that they said had fallen from heaven, which is not true, but that's what they said. And it was behind there was this great safe. And they worshiped at the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana or Artemis, if you were Greek, was four times the size of the Parthenon. And this is who Paul is telling, I'm praying for you because I want you to have a Christian worldview. I want you to understand these things. I want you to know God, not through false gods, but through experiencing God and through walking with a Christian worldview. Knowing God is the essence of life. I remember in Promise Keepers in the Astrodome, so how many years back was that? They'd sing this song, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. I love you, Lord. And I would listen to that on a cassette tape. Kids, ask your parents what that is. And I'd drive, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. I know I sound terrible. Who cares? All my joy, all the best. And I'd sing it to the Lord. And it would be the essence of the soul to say, knowing you, Lord, there is no greater thing. See, when you walk with a Christian worldview of knowing him is the greatest thing, instead of being discipled by the world, things change. Listen to this quote. It's in a book that is called, let me find the quote, The Call of Jesus, by Derek Washington. It says this: when you're discipled by the world, our lives move in five primary ways. One, we move from faith to doubt. So when we're being discipled by the world, we move from faith to doubt. We move from love to insecurity. We moved from community to individualism. We move from generosity to greed. We move from rest to exhaustion. These are the kind of disciples the world creates. People who are doubting, insecure, individualistic, greed, and exhaustion. But what does God want to create with a Christian worldview? He wants to create those that move from doubt to faith, from insecurity to love, from individualism to community, from greed to generosity, from exhaustion to rest. And how does that come? By knowing Him. So our prayer for our children is that they would know God. Do you see it? So that they'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that blank would know God. Number two, I pray that blank would hope in God. I pray that they would hope in God. So you're going to write your kid's name in this. So Paul, if he was going back to his friends and thinking about maybe who he was ministering to in Ephesus, he might write Priscilla again in there and put his friend in there to say, my second prayer. So if you're a parent, you got one prayer for them to know God. The second prayer is that they would hope in God. It says in verse 18, if you'll look at it, I pray that the eyes of your heart, that's the seat of the emotions, may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints? See, your heart sees differently than your head. And you and I want a child, a friend, a spouse, a grandchild that sees with the heart. Because the things we see with our head are passing, aren't they? But the things we see with our heart are eternal. So I want to pray for my kids, and have been praying for my kids, that I pray that they would hope in the Lord. How are they going to hope? They're going to hope by seeing eyes of the heart. So how are they going to learn that there's eyes of the heart? By me teaching them and saying, you know what? What's your heart telling you? What does God want to do in your life? What's the hope of your calling? That God has his hand on these people you're praying for and asking God to do great things in their life. It's an enlightenment. It's an opening of the eyes of the heart and the soul. A hope in his calling, not in our own. I want you to know, as I stand at this mark of 10 years here of pastoring this church, I am so grateful that I followed the call of God on my life instead of the things that I thought I wanted to do. What you find is you think you want to do this, and then when you follow the Lord, you're like, what was I thinking? This is what I want. And so I'm so grateful, and I just want to say that personally. I'm so honored and grateful to follow the call of God in my life. And that's what I want for the next generations of my family. That's what I want in my marriage. That's what I want for my friends. I want to pray that hope in his calling, not their calling, not discipleship of the world's calling, his calling. And the eyes of the heart, hear me, they're different. They're different. Can I just bare my soul with you for a moment? Before our sabbatical time, I was praying and praying and praying. And I felt like the Lord's been ramping up prayer in my life, personally, and then ramping up prayer in our church. And in ramping up the prayer in my life, I've begun to fast at least a meal a week. Sometimes it's more. Sometimes, you know, I miss it. I'm not perfect by any means, but my goal is a meal a week. Usually it's a breakfast so that I can go, and then sometimes I'll add the lunch in too so that I can just go for that whole 24 hours, and I'll just spend that time in prayer. And it's developed greater discipline in my life. And so I would spend that time praying. It's not just going without food. It's going to God. It's not just I'm going to willpower a physical need. It's a, Lord, I'm going to take a physical need and make it symbolic of a spiritual need. I'm calling out. So I've fasted for you. I fasted for the church. I fasted for different things. So each week that's been my goal. And I felt like the Lord was turning it up a notch in my life and that he wanted me to do what's called a Daniel fast. And Daniel fast is found in Daniel chapter 1. And it's basically where you go with everything that you're going to eat. It's going to come out of the ground. So it's going to be fruits. It's going to be vegetables. It's going to be baked potatoes, those sort of things. It's not going to be fish or meat or chicken, you know, and I like all those sort of things. It's not going to be a bunch of dressings and everything. It's basically fruits, vegetables, whole grains. And if you want something to make it a little bit wet, it's just kind of oil and vinegar is what it comes down to. And I felt like the Lord was calling me and my wife joined me as well for a 10-day Daniel fast to celebrate 10 years of what God has done and to pray for the next 10 years of what God's going to do. So here's what I did. Now follow me on this. I had five things I prayed for. I prayed for myself, I prayed for my wife, I prayed for Grayson, my son, and I prayed for Valerie, my daughter, and I prayed for our church. And every day was a different year of prayer for each one of those people or the church. So day one was praying for 2015 in my kid's life, my wife's life, my life, and the church's life. And then I could go and I could say, well, my son's going to turn 13 that year. What do I need to be praying for a 13-year-old? Okay, then a few years later, my daughter's going to turn 16 on this last year. What do I need to pray for a 16-year-old girl? And I just made a spreadsheet basically in my journal of all these things. So I had this list of 10 prayers, 10 years listed out for 10 days. And I went through that and prayed, and Kelly joined me with it. And I want you to know, it was very difficult. I lost 10 pounds. And I don't have 10 pounds really to lose, right? I'm a small framed person. We called out on God. And I want you to know, when I'd get to those places on day 8, when it really started getting hard, but at day 8, when I'm praying for my son for when he's 20, and about to graduate college, and I'm saying, dear God, hope of his calling, hope of your calling in his life, and my daughter, for when she's 14, dear Lord, keep the boys away from her. Let her know the hope of your calling for marriage. Pray. It was hard. But to go to a new place in prayer, I got to go to a new place in prayer. And you know what? Let me tell you this. Eating a baked potato and salad for the 9th day in a row, for God to do something in my kids and us as a church and my own heart and in my wife, is that not worth it? Are they not more valuable than a sandwich and chips and an iced tea? You had to drink water through the whole time as well. God at work. And I want you to hear that, not as any kind of bragging at all. I have prayed and searched my heart and even shared it because I want to tell you this. I will not lose jewels of my crown to just impress people. Amen. It was too hard to just do that. But if I can inspire you to go deeper with God, it's more than, dear Lord, thank you for this food, blah, blah, blah. Go further in the hope of his calling, that name in the blank you'd give your life for him, would you not give a meal? And let God do something in the hope of their calling. And what will happen is you will find the rest of this verse to come true. I pray in verse 18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And here it is, what the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, the inheritance that we have, that he's given us, that the glorious riches could be in our life. What an amazing thing that would be. The third thing we pray for is this. I pray that whoever it is would be empowered by God, would be empowered by God. Look at verse 19 after you fill out your name in the blank there. That he would be our hope, that he would be our knowledge, and that he would be our power. Listen to verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power among us, to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength? To those who believe, that we would have the working of his vast strength. God wants us to understand the inheritance and the riches he's given us. And when we understand the riches and the inheritance that he's given us, now we're going to walk in his power. Isn't that what you want for your children? That they would walk in the power of God. for your spouse to walk in the power of God, for your grandkids, for your parents to walk in the power of God, your friends to walk in the power of God. That's our prayer request for them, is to say, Lord, we want them to walk in your power. Now, let me show you how Paul is trying to pile on. You know what a pile on is? It's when somebody, they fumble the ball and everybody just starts jumping on top and it's just this mess and the referee's pulling everybody out and they're just piling on. Let me show you how Paul piles on in verse 19, the power of God. Watch what happens. It's beautiful. In the Greek, it's even more amazing. Watch what happens. What is the immeasurable? Wham! That's huge already. Immeasurable greatness of his power, Greek word, dunamis, that we get the word dynamo from. So not just, and what is his power to us? What is the immeasurable, not just immeasurable, greatness of what? His, that's God's power, where? To us, under the shower, receiving the lavishing of God in our lives. To us who believe, according to the working. The working is an energy word. It's a word we get energy from. According to the energy of his vast. Well, why do you got to say vast when you already said immeasurable in greatness? Vast is just piling on, isn't it? His vast strength. Well, when you say strength, why do you have to say power? Well, here's what he wants to say. He wants to say it basically six times. Immeasurable greatness, power, working, vast strength. Pile on, pile on, pile on, pile on. That's what God wants for you and me and my kids and your grandkids and your friends and in your spouse and in your parents. And when you see with the eyes of the heart, I bet you see this. I know you see it. As a parent, you'd actually prefer it for your kids than you. It brings a deeper gratitude and satisfaction and sacrificial life to say, Lord, you know, you've given me so much. You know, I'll step out of the way and I just want to usher them into your presence, Lord. Would you just pour out on them? And what happens is the love of the Father begins to be expressed in the love of the Father. And now the vast power of his strength working in me now then comes to them. And it's able to be poured out. So how does all this come? Well, it comes by really praying. And not just praying for your kids, but praying with your kids. Over your kids. Sometimes I'll get my kids and I'll especially when they're small, and pull them right here and just pray over them like this so they can feel the arms of their dad around them to symbolize the arms of their heavenly Father, to know the strength of their Father, and praying for them and praying over them. Go in nighttime, parents do this all the time, and pray over them as they're sleeping. Just ask the Lord to bless and to keep them. How does this become true? It becomes true by prayer. Maybe you need to go to a different level. And secondly, and my final point, the best way for this to be true in whoever you're praying for, that name you've been putting in all the blanks, is for it to be true in you. The best way for it to be true, Paul would say, in Priscilla, is for it to be true in me. That was Paul's friend. That's not my daughter or your friend or the name. If you put Priscilla in all the blanks, you've missed my message, okay? The name that you've put in there, the best way for that to happen is, Lord, begin with me. Not God, do something in my kids in spite of my Christianity. Do something in my kids by my Christianity. Do something in my friends through me. And now I'm a conduit, you're a conduit, a funnel on our head to pour through and to let God do amazing, amazing things. So our three things is that we would pray very simply that they would know God. And the way that they know God best is them seeing us know God. That two, that we would hope in God personally, and they would hope in God. Number three, they would be empowered by God because they see the power of God in our life. and then we would be able to see God do his work. Sometimes, here's what we're doing, parents, friends, marrieds, whatever. We're just not praying big enough. We're not praying big enough. We're using trite prayers we heard somebody else pray and tagging them all in the end instead of really seeking the Lord. My family, as I told you, my dad's side of the family is all in Crowley, Louisiana, and my grandfather is Harvey Mott. And Harvey Mott was the owner of Harvey Mott's Cleaners. It was called Harvey's Cleaners, right on the main drag of Crowley, Louisiana. I like to say that's where we made our thousands. Not our millions, that's where we made our thousands. So I can remember being in the truck. We'd go deliver on Saturdays, and if I was there, I'd get in the truck, and I'd go delivering dry cleaners back in the days when they'd take it back to your house kind of thing, and I'd run it up to the door and hang it up at the door and run back and get in the truck with my grandfather, and we'd drive around the rest of the town. I remember helping out my grandmother at the cash register and playing back there, jumping back and forth across the counter and doing different things and those sort of things. It was just a wonderful time. Well, my grandmother loved jewelry, as most ladies do. So she decided she'd do this. She got my grandfather to go over to Petrie's Jewelers in town, the jeweler in town, and say, look, we'll do all your dry cleaning for free if we can begin having that be a credit account for free jewelry. So we did Petrie's Jewelry Store's jewelry dry cleaning for 25 years, and my grandmother would write down every nickel that was spent, and we could walk into the jewelry store and get anything we wanted, just about. Okay, they weren't really dealing in Rolex and Crowley, okay? So it was, you know, there was a lid. And we could walk in and get it. So I could walk in there, and they'd say, well, let's go to the jewelry store, Greg. And I'd go in there, and you know, particularly my dad and uncle, their wives particularly liked it. You know, that was a bigger thing for them. But as a kid, I'd walk in, so I got a little gold necklace, and I got a bracelet one time. And my favorite thing I picked out was a Mickey Mouse watch. I got a little Mickey, you know, his little hands thing. You've seen it. I picked out a Mickey Mouse watch. You know, that's a good gift for a little kid, isn't it? To walk in, get a Mickey Mouse watch, walk out the door. Wow, this is great. This is great. But that's a terrible gift for an adult to come in and get. And how many of us are walking into the inheritance of God in prayer? Still children in the heart asking for Mickey Mouse watches. He's like, I've got gold and silver and diamonds and rubies and jewelry that I want to shower upon you and shower upon your kids and shower upon, but you're wanting the Mickey Mouse of the world. You're satisfied with movable mouse hands. When your account has been paid, not by dry cleaning, but by Jesus. All of heaven is yours. All the storehouses belong to you. All the things I blessed you in verse 3 of Ephesians 1 with all the heavenly blessings in the spiritual realms are yours in Christ. And if you'll get to know me, you'll get to know me, then my gifts won't be wasted. Because you'll take these and you'll, oh my goodness, a diamond from the Lord, gold from God, silver from the Lord. And now, Lord, let this be in the other generations and the other people. And Lord, my hope is in you. It's not even in your gifts. It's in you. My power is not in this. My power is in you. And now we begin to walk out our lives on the account of Jesus, far past Mickey Mouse watches. And in the greatness of knowing, hoping, and empowered by God himself. That's how we should be praying for one another. That's how we should be praying for one another. The bottom of your listening guide, we've got a verse of scripture where you fill out the names and you take that, rip it, and be praying for this person in that way. Memorize verse 17. I was going to have you memorize verse 15 through 19, but I don't want to give you too much. Memorize verse 17. Let that be your memory verse. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in all the knowledge of him. Then you can go on. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to the hope of his calling, so that you may know the glorious riches of inheritance in all the saints, so that you would trust in his vast strength, his glorious, immeasurable power and energy piling on. And let's go to God in prayer like that. Pray for that person, but know that it comes first true in you. In you. And maybe you need to come to Christ today. Join the church today. Be baptized today. Follow the call of God to be a missionary vocationally today, or minister vocationally today. Whatever it is, you come as God speaks. And let's walk into the jewelry store of grace, purchased by our Father.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.